Testament reading is from Isaiah, and first of all, chapter 7. We'll just recap on the verse that we heard on the motto, because that was, as I said, although that was from Matthew, it was from the verse from the Old Testament. Well, not very efficient, I haven't found it beforehand. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And then chapter 11, another prophecy about the Messiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. We thank God for those words of prophecy about our Lord Jesus and what he came to do. I'd like us to spend a few moments reading from the New Testament. Had I been more organised this week, I was going to get some people to do this, but I'll end up doing it myself. But it's Luke chapter 1 from verse 39. It's when Mary visits Elizabeth before the baby's born. And the first part is really Elizabeth's greeting to Mary, and then Mary's song, which is known as the Magnificat. And so I'm sure it would be much better if two ladies would have done it. But the people that I was hoping to weren't going to be here, so it'll have to be a man's voice. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, we're Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. A great song, the Magnificat, and we're going to sing it now. I don't know, the time of Jesus, the teachers sat down to teach. I must admit, I'm going to find it very frustrating sitting down, but if I try and stand up and walk around with crutches, I probably will fall over. So I will do as Jesus did and sit down to teach. And as you know, we're following the traditional Advent themes in the Advent Sundays. And the fourth Sunday in Advent is about Mary. Now, in some Protestant churches, certainly in times past, well, you didn't really even mention Mary. If you mention Mary, there's a kind of sharp intake of breath. The Catholics do Mary, but we don't. You know, the kind of thing. And if, of course, you use the phrase, the Blessed Virgin Mary, well, I mean, the trouble is, of course, her name was Mary. When the angel spoke, she was a virgin, and she herself said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's in the Magnificat, that's one of the lines. But more importantly, if we ignore Mary, then we ignore someone with great faith in God and someone with incredible obedience to God. We're going to look at two visits. The first of the angel to Mary. Now, we didn't read that this morning because we're going to read that tonight. So I know that's the round the wrong way, but hopefully you may know the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and then of Mary to Elizabeth. So first of all, the visit of Gabriel to Mary, and that's in Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Out of the blue, the angel Gabriel turns up at Mary's. Mary, probably still a teenager, but engaged to a man called Joseph. Gabriel greets Mary and says, "You are highly favoured." Mary is scared stiff, as you would imagine. Gabriel reassures her, says, "There's nothing to fear," and adds, "You have found favour with God." Now, just dwell on that for a moment. We know nothing of Mary before this point, but God knows all about her. She must have been humble, devout, sincere, a young lady, and God recognized this. But God not only recognized her for who she was, but he also recognized what she could achieve and what she could be. And let me just add, that goes for all of us. God knows each one of us through and through, but knows also what he can do in our lives if we'll let him. He knew that if Mary was willing, she would have the strength, the character, the stamina to carry, to give birth, and to parent God's own son. That's what God saw in that young woman. When she's told about it, Mary says, asks the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, the earlier story in Luke's Gospel is all about when the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah and told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby. That's Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. The angel says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." Of course, that was John the Baptist. Now, his wife Elizabeth, hadn't been able to have children. And at that point, she was too old anyway. So Zechariah says in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." He didn't believe it. He didn't believe that what the angel said was going to happen would happen. And because of that, he's struck dumb until John is born. But for Mary, it was different. You can see it in what they say. It wasn't disbelief. She just couldn't understand how all this was going to happen. So the angel explains. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And what we must note is Mary's acceptance of all this. Verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Let it be just as you say. What an amazing acceptance of the Lord's will. What an amazing acceptance of the Lord's hand on her life. This young, probably teenage woman. "All generations will call me blessed," she said. And indeed there is blessedness there, but there's also great responsibility to give birth to the Son of God. William Barclay calls it the paradox of blessedness. He says it's the greatest joy and the greatest task. One at the same time, a crown of joy and a cross of sorrow. When Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus, once he was born, a few days old, to be presented in the temple, as that's what they did, you may know the story that Simeon, an elderly man, came up because the Holy Spirit had told him that Messiah was coming. And Simeon spoke to them and told them how great Jesus would be, but then added to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." She was going to witness the awful spectacle of her son's crucifixion. Mary's faith, shown as she accepts God's will for her. And the next visit illustrates again her faith. Okay, so the visit to Elizabeth. Actually, Gabriel explains to Mary what's happened to Elizabeth. Verse 36, Gabriel says to Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. And then adds, "For nothing is impossible with God." So Mary hurries off to visit Elizabeth. Why does she go? To find out if it's true what the angel said? Well, possibly. To congratulate her? Well, I'm sure she did congratulate her. Or was it to confide in her and to tell her all about what's happened to her? I'm sure it was, because she realised there was someone that she could talk to who would understand. Elizabeth, a relative. We don't know what relative. People say it's a cousin, but it's a big age difference, because Elizabeth is too old, in theory, to have children. Mary is very young. But anyway, their relatives, they get together. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah are described here in verse 6 of Luke 1. "Both of them, upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly." They were a good couple. They were a devout couple. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth, therefore, had the wisdom of age. And what's more, she's open to the Holy Spirit. And under the Spirit's inspiration, as Mary comes and greets her, she immediately recognises that who the baby is that Mary is carrying. For she refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth twice, in those few verses, says that Mary is blessed. Verse 42. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." And then in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And I kind of, because well, that's the way I think, I just wondered if Elizabeth said that sort of thinking, as opposed to my husband who didn't believe. I don't know whether she was thinking that or not. But that's true about Mary. She's blessed because she believed what the Lord said, incredible though it was. And the thing that comes to my mind is, what camp would we be in? If God told us something would happen in our lives that seemed incredible, would we be disbelieving like Zechariah and saying, "Well, come on, give us a bit of proof"? Or would we be like Mary saying, "Let it be, do as you want"? How would we respond? Well, Mary responds to Elizabeth's words with this great song of praise, the Magnificat. She begins by rejoicing in her Saviour God, because he's reached down to her, an ordinary peasant girl. He's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. God has turned upside down what the world would expect, by choosing her to be the mother of the Son of God. But then that's what God does. As the song goes on to say, God turns the world expectations on their heads. I was reminded of the book, that I've had. It's called The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Crable. It's quite an old book now. In fact, it cost me 75 pence, so it must have been old, because when were books 75 pence? No, actually, the official price is £2.50, but obviously I got it cheap. He's talking about, he's looking at Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God and seeing how very much it's a kind of upside down kingdom. Some of his chapter headings, impious piety, lovable enemies, inside outsiders, low is high, successful failures, luxurious poverty, and so on. He's looking at Jesus' teaching and seeing how Jesus' teaching of the kingdom of God generally is turning the world's expectations upside down. But he does start actually with the Magnificat. Mary's song of exhortation, sung at the home of Zechariah and Mary, he says. Mary expects the Messiah's arrival to initiate an upside down kingdom filled with surprises for all. Five types of people are in for the shock of their lives. If I can just put the ladder on the screen, hopefully you can see them. You can see the words there. Five groups of people in the positions at the top of the social pyramid are occupied by the proud, the rich and the mighty are shattered. Instead of enjoying the privilege of their prestigious seats, they are scattered, put down, sent away empty. The road to change is a two-way street. The poor and hungry at the bottom of the social hill are elevated to the top. They are exalted and filled with good things. Mary sings words of hope and judgment. Hope for those of low estate, as she described herself in the beginning of the Magnificat. Judgment for the ones at the top who have trampled over those on the bottom rungs. And so, yes, that's what Mary talks about. The proud are going to be scattered. The rulers, they're going to be brought down. The rich, they're going to be sent away empty. But the humble are going to be lifted up. And the hungry are going to be filled and filled with good things. There's judgment and there's hope. There is judgment because Christ died for the sins of the world. We know John 3:16, I'm sure. Let me read to you 16, 17 and 18, the two verses that follow as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Note there, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but literally to save the world. He didn't come to be its judge, but to be its saviour. That's the Good News Bible version of that verse. But there's also hope. There's hope because Christ rose from the dead. There's consequences of refusing to believe in him, as verse 18 there says. And that is judgment. But there's hope because Christ rose from the dead, showing us that he had conquered sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. But there's no room for the proud, because Jesus said we must humble ourselves like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of God. There's no room for the rulers who ruled, who lorded over others. For Jesus said that he came to serve, and he calls us to be servants also. There's no room for the rich who want to hoard their money. It's easier, said Jesus, for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And however you interpret that, it's not easy for the rich to get in, because the dangers of riches is that you put that first. You know, you cannot serve God and money, said Jesus. We can only come as humble servants offering our all to Jesus. And when we do, he will lift us up. He will fill us with good things. Mary believed that. The question is, do we? Can we learn from Mary's faith, from her commitment to God, from her obedience to God? These are the lessons that we can learn from Mary and from what she said. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we see the faith of that young girl, Lord, it amazes us. We thank you for her sincerity, her humility, her openness to you, her willingness to follow your path. Lord, we are reminded by her song that you change the world's priorities. You turn the world's priorities upside down in your kingdom. Help us not to be proud, but to come with humility. Help us to come not as rulers, but as servants, and offering our all to you. We give ourselves again afresh to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.